Lucas on Life.
Hello, happy Sunday evening. This is Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. And we've been thinking over the last few weeks about how we can bless and strengthen our local churches. They're not designed just to be a blessing to us. We're called to be part of the strengthening and effectiveness of the body of Christ. If we're part of a healthy church that is a functioning body and not just a gathering for entertainment and encouragement, then work will be involved. Consider the Apostle Paul's magnificent call to the church in Ephesus, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, obviously, that's not simply about works and projects in the local church. It's about living a good life of serving and kindness. But of course, it does include what we do together in our church communities. Work. You see, church is not for the self-obsessed who just want to put their feet up. It calls us to roll up our sleeves, volunteers, take the tasks that are boring, show up when that new project is launched in the community, wash up when the debris from the fellowship meal is piled high in the kitchen. But many treat their churches as places to spectate rather than contribute. Go to any sporting event and you'll notice immediately that the spectators are always the loudest, most critical experts. Despite the fact that they're doing nothing other than watching, they feel qualified to offer loud advice to the highly trained athletes who are sweating it out on the field. Something similar can happen in churches. When we become passive spectators, a critical attitude can increase in us. As the Apostle Paul describes the lofty, eternal destiny of the church, he reminds us that we are being shaped together as God's handiwork. One translation is poetry. But that we don't just look and sound good, but as we work, we connect with plans that God has been hatching literally forever. Sometimes it's hard to connect the grind of church life to eternal purpose, especially when volunteers are hard to find and we find ourselves having to work extra hard, or when no one notices just how hard we're working. We could do with a kind word of encouragement, but no one shows up. On those days, let's know that there is one who does notice. Let's serve him. So blessing our church, it will involve work, that's rolling up our sleeves. And then let me suggest that we need to embrace perhaps what might seem to be an unwelcome gift, the gift of disillusionment. Let me explain. Christians are dreamers. We Christians believe that everything can be different, that God is at work in the midst of his people and his world, that we can all be set free from the unhealthy ties that bind us. And we're absolutely right to hold tight to those positive, hopeful convictions and walk in the good of them, because the gospel is a message not only of rescue, but also of transformation. But there can be a downside to all of this positive hopefulness. And that is when we develop unrealistic ideas of what the local church is. And then when people let us down, as they will, and when leaders fail, as they will, and when the church is shown to be flawed, and that's inevitable, then we get disillusioned. But if we don't deal positively with disillusionment, it can rob us of our faith, whispering that none of this gospel is true anyway. There's a healthy side to disillusionment, because we learn that what we were hoping for was just that. An illusion of perfect people who seldom fail is not consistent with Scripture at all. In other words, when we embrace the gift of disillusionment, we are divested of an illusion and we commit to the reality. We need more disillusioned Christians who have a realistic, earthy, and biblical vision of what the church is. The New Testament doesn't offer us an airbrushed history of what the early church was like, but it shows those early believers in their glory and grime. That's why we're told to bear with each other because there are times when we'll have to bear with each other. Realistic, hopeful Christians grow through their encounters with harsh reality and determine, yes, to be faithful. Let's get real. But if we insist on clinging to illusions about the church, then we'll tend to drift from one local church to another in endless search for the perfect one, and we'll find ourselves tempted by what can be a devastating virus when it comes to the life of faith. And that's cynicism, which is an attitude that I fear because I've seen its power. Cynicism is totally different from disillusionment. It is like a virus that can attack our faith, leaving us cold with vague beliefs that we just about cling to, but they make little difference to our daily lives. The cynical sniff at the possibility of answered prayer, sneer at the idea that church is vital and valuable, and jump quickly to negative conclusions when a new initiative is announced in the church. They continuously question the motives of others and unwittingly make themselves into superior judges because they tend to think that they have greater enlightenment than everybody else. Cynicism will make us untouchable because we feel that we've heard it all before. And cynics usually aren't that helpful. It's been said that a cynic is not merely one who reads bitter lessons from the past. He is one who is prematurely disappointed in the future. Cynicism can creep up on us when we're quietly disappointed with God because he didn't perform something according to our liking. I've seen Christians get angry and cynical with God, but never considered that they were upset with him for not doing something that he had never promised anyway. Alarmingly, God is wearied by the words of the cynical. Sadly, it's often the people who've been Christians for quite a while that can quickly fall prone to cynicism. A jaded attitude is quite common, actually, among Christian leaders. Again, it's highly contagious. Let's hear this warning. Beware cynicism. Let's think about cynicism for just a little longer because it's rather like carbon monoxide, which is an odorless, tasteless, but really deadly gas. Cynicism seems innocuous but has devastating effects, and it's often based in prejudice. Some of the more cynical Christians that I know would be horrified at the notion of any kind of racial discrimination in the church, but they're unaware that they're practicing discrimination among themselves. One church hurts them, and so they assume that all churches will be abusive. One leader proves to be a bully, and so now every leader is assumed to be a manipulative control freak. Cynical people make judgments about others before they have any actual reason for concern. They just rush to make negative assumptions. And then cynicism blinds us to the beautiful goodness of others and makes us oblivious to kindness because we've already made up our minds that everyone has hidden motives. When we're cynical, we tend to focus in on what irritates us and be blinded to the beauty in others around us. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul teaches that authentic love is hopeful and trusting always, and he practiced what he preached because some of the believers that he wrote to in Corinth, they'd treated Paul scornfully, rejecting his authority, mocking his appearance and speaking skills. Nevertheless, he continued to declare his love for them and his willingness to sacrifice himself for them. Now, none of that's easy. But then Christianity is impossible, only ever made possible by the daily work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Cynicism frequently disguises itself. Those who suffer from it can easily pat themselves on the back and convince themselves that they are the authentic seekers after truth, thus making cynicism something that can seem rather noble rather than a plague to be avoided. The cynic delights in his own self-perceived wisdom, even viewing others who are more hopeful as simpletons who are worthy only of pity. Sadly, Cynicism also creates self-fulfilling prophecies. Cynical people are distrustful, and so others will feel that sense of suspicion and withdraw from them, once again confirming the cynic's view that church just isn't embracing for them. They may even spiritualize their growing isolation, thinking of themselves as lone voices in the wilderness, watchmen or women who are suffering because of their cause, treading a lonely pathway for the sake of righteousness, when in fact they might just be alienating people with obnoxious and caustic behavior. Sadly, cynicism is epidemic in our culture. We live in an era of cynical journalism where politicians are dubbed as rogues simply because they've opted to spend their lives in public service, and where a few greedy bankers have at times made banking almost a criminal career. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts and root out cynicism that masquerades as a pioneering prophetic attitude, but is in reality just thinly disguised pride and prejudice. We've been talking quite a lot about cynicism during this evening's program, and before we conclude, I think a balancing word is needed. You see, what we don't need is uncritical, unthinking Christians who refuse to ever question the validity, of what happens in their local church. I've been around churches where healing miracles are claimed without ever having those so-called miracles being authenticated, or where an exciting service is suddenly tagged as the beginning of a great revival. I've met enthusiastic Christians who swallow every prophetic word without reflection and who seem so keen to jump on the exciting bandwagon of the latest big thing that they stagger from one so-called move of God to another. And then historically, grinning television evangelists raked in millions, fleecing the flock of God with promises of blessing that result from wrenching passages of Scripture totally out of context. And not only are people persuaded to part with their cash, but the world looks on, staggered by the church's inability to think, to be discerning, buying into mad notions that might offer false hope. And so we don't need to be cynical. We do need to embrace disillusionment, and we need to be biblical skeptics. Paul urged the church in Thessaloniki not to despise the gift of prophecy. But part of that healthy attitude towards the prophetic is improving the prophetic, weighing it to see if it's really true or false. That is healthy skepticism. Not that we don't believe that God is able to do amazing supernatural things in our midst today, but that in that belief, we don't want to see his name discredited by false claims or foolish extremism. Now, that calls for hard conversations and discussions. When the latest email comes around claiming that revival fires are burning, but to refuse to question, to evaluate, to be discerning is lazy. We end up looking silly. And tragically, God looks silly too. Tonight we've seen these truths. Let's be those who serve, who work hard. Let's embrace the gift of disillusionment, but not allow it to become cynicism. And let's be thoughtful, biblical skeptics. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.